You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. Well, there's few things that get me in the mood like Christmas than helping his kids. Thank you guys for coming and serving for that. We got to watch parents come in and shop for their children free of charge. And almost 600 children are going to have toys this Christmas because of the partnership we have with Helping His Kids. So, man, just a really, really cool thing. I love Christmas time. I love all the just excitement around it. And one of the reasons I think Christmas is so exciting is because it's about a birth announcement. That's what Christmas is. It's the announcement of a birth. And most of the time when there is a birth announcement, there is all sorts of excitement around it. In fact, when we announced the birth of our firstborn son, when we announced that Katie was pregnant, my dad actually almost got arrested. That's how exciting my birth announcement was. So we were in Paducah, and we were trying to figure out how to get all of our families together because me and Katie had news that no one else knew. She was pregnant. So we're trying to figure out how we're going to get all our families together without spoiling it. And it just so happened that my father-in-law was opening up a new law practice building in Paducah. So we decided to get all of our families to come to the open house, and we said, hey, how about we go eat together after the open house? Doesn't that sound like a great idea? And they're like, yeah, that sounds good. So we all go to Doe's Steakhouse in Paducah. We're eating, having a good time, and then the moment comes. I'm starting to get nervous a little bit. I look over at Katie. We're kind of talking back and forth, and my sister picks up on it. And she kind of looks over at us like, and got the thought of, wait, I think I know what's about to happen. So I look over at Kate and I was like, we've got to do this. So I like take my water glass, like, we've got something to tell you guys. And just this moment of shock and everyone's eyes around the table are just like, are they about to think we're about to, just you feel this tension happening. And then we say, Katie is pregnant. And immediate screams happen. I mean, we're in a restaurant and they're screaming at the top of their lungs. Everybody's looking around like, what happened? Did somebody die? What's going on? Tears flooding. Some of the siblings, the parent are just in shock. Like, wait, what did they say? There was all these emotions all around this table because we had just announced news that was exciting. We had just announced that we were having our first baby. And man, there was excitement around the room. So get ready to leave the restaurant. Everybody's still just all crazy with this new news. So dad gets in the truck. Everybody's in there. He pulls out. We're on Broadway in Paducah, which is a one-way street. You're supposed to go right. He's just caught up with my boys having a baby. He turns left. And so now we are heading in oncoming traffic. And it just so happens there's a police car that's pulled over with the lights on. So here's my dad driving, just thinking about this baby, I guess. And all of a sudden, the police officer runs out in the middle of the street, flagging my dad down because he knows my dad's going on the wrong way, street. And as he flags him down, the only thing my dad can think to say is to yell out the window, it's okay, I'm not drunk. My boy is having a baby. Well, it just so happens that when we see the police officer, we see that we know the guy. That this police officer is actually the husband of one of our staff here at the church. That it's Justin Crow, the husband of our children's director here at Hardin. So here Justin is seeing his pastor going down a wrong way street, yelling out the window, I'm not drunk. It's okay. My boy is having a baby. There's excitement around the news of a baby. There's excitement around a birth announcement. That's why Christmas is so exciting. You know what happens? Whenever a couple announces, we're pregnant, we're going to have a baby, then that question then comes a few months later. What is it? What is the baby? Is it a girl or is it a boy? We want to know more information. We want to know the identity. And usually through the first couple of ultrasounds, we can get the gender of the baby. And then it's the question of, do you tell the gender? Do you know the gender? Do you wait all the way until the birth? Well, we usually chose to reveal the genders, but my brother-in-law and sister-in-law didn't. So when they're having their second baby, we have no idea what it's going to be. So we're all in the waiting room and we're waiting for Stevie and we're just hanging out and we're all asking the question, what is it? What's it gonna be? Is it gonna be a girl? Is it gonna be a boy? We're all like trying to decide. Everybody's voting. Is it a girl? Is it a boy? Who's gonna be right? And how they're gonna play this out is when the little baby is born, Hey Jay, the big brother, is gonna come into the waiting room and announce what it is. Is it a girl or is it a boy? So we're waiting. It's early in the morning. We're all excited. We just can't wait. I mean, this has been 9 months in the making. We want to know, is it a boy or is it a girl? And then the moment happens. Logan comes in. He's got Hey Jay on his side. And Hey Jay comes with that big smile. And we're all just waiting. What is it? What is it? What is it? And Hey Jay says, it's a boy. And we automatically know we have another little stout baby boy. We're excited. Everybody goes nuts in the waiting room. But that's what happens when you announce a baby. The next question comes, what is it? Is it a boy or is it a girl? When it comes to the announcement of Jesus, when it comes to the announcement of this baby who's going to be born, as we stare into the manger and ask the question, what is it? What we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks is, it's not just that Jesus is a boy, that is true, but it's that Jesus is the Messiah. So you ask, what is it? It's a Messiah. He is the one, the promised rescuer of Israel and for the world. That's who Jesus is. That little baby is the Messiah. So we're going to talk about this morning is the birth of Jesus. And his birth shows that he is the long-awaited Messiah. And then for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about his life, his death, and his resurrection. So here's the gospel. Who Jesus is, we're going to talk about this morning. That Jesus is God who became a man for us. And then what did he do? We're going to talk about the next 3 weeks. He lived, he died, and he rose again for us so that we could be with him forever. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to John chapter 1. Think about the birth of Jesus. There's a lot of places you could go. You go to all the Old Testament prophecies that foretell his birth. You go to Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, all these different passages. We could go to Matthew. Matthew starts with the manger scene. We go to Luke. Luke tells all about the manger scene. But John, he doesn't go to the manger scene when he talks about the birth of Jesus. But instead, John goes way before the manger scene. He goes all the way to the beginning. He goes to eternity past when he talks about who Jesus is. And he explains what exactly happened at the manger scene when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if you have your Bibles, or if you don't, go to John 1. The Word's going to be on the screen. And if you would stand out of reverence for the Word of God, we're going to read John chapter 1. Here's what it says in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father God, we pray that we would see the glory of Jesus this morning, that he is the eternal Son of God, and that he became a man for us. God, let us see that and feel that and live out a proper response to that. We pray this in Jesus' good name, amen. You guys may be seated. So how John begins his gospel, he starts with this opening statement. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, if you think about that line, in the beginning, think about the people that would have been reading this first gospel. So the people that are getting this gospel and reading it, a lot of them would have been Jewish believers or non-believers who are investigating Christ. So they're reading this, and if a Jew picked up this, who is familiar with the Old Testament, they immediately know what John is doing. John says, in the beginning, he's going back to Genesis 1:1. So they would have been echoing in their ears what Moses wrote in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John is retelling that creation story, but he says, in the beginning, instead of saying God created the heavens and the earth, John says, in the beginning was the Word. So John is equating the Word to be God right from the very beginning. But why does he use the term Word? Well, for the Jews, The word of God is the creative power of God. The word is how he reveals himself to us. So in a sense, he's speaking to the Jews as he uses the word of God, that logos as it is in the Greek. But also to the Greek culture, they also use this term logos, this term word. Because in the Greek philosophy, they didn't believe that the cosmos was just random and disordered, but they believed the cosmos had a reason behind it, that the controlling force of the world was this logos, this reason. That's what the Greeks believe. So what John is going to do is he's going to say, I know that you believe that there's this reason, this logos that is behind the creation of the universe and is behind the ordering of the universe. I want to tell you who that reason actually is. I want to tell you who that logos is that you speak of, that you debate over, because he is actually a person. So in the beginning was the word, was the logos, was the reason. So he's trying to talk to both the Jews and the Greeks in this culture. And what does he say? In the beginning was the word. And then notice what he says. And the word was with God. So in the beginning, before anything is created, he's talking about eternity past. If you go all the way back as far as you can ever go, here you're going to find the word, the logos. And what is the logos doing? He's with God. He's in a face-to-face relationship with God, a loving relationship with God. There's relationship that John is trying to speak of. So here we have the logos. The word is with God, sharing relationship with God before anything was ever created. From all eternity past, the word was with God. But not just that. John gives this other explosive little statement. The word was with God, and the word was God. Man, there's an explosive little statement. So he's already hinted to it. In the beginning was the word, meaning in the beginning was God. The word was with God in a relationship, this loving relationship from all eternity past. But now we get even more information about the word who is with God. The word is God. So not only is the logos with God, but the logos is God. How do we explain this? How can the word, the logos, the reason be with God and also be God at the same time? Well, here's where we bring in that theological term, Trinity. Yes, Trinity is not found in your Bible. You're not going to find it. So why do we as Christians use the word Trinity? Because we're explaining what the Bible says about God. That God is a triune being. So here's what the whole Bible teaches. There's only one God. From all throughout the Old Testament, through all the New Testament, the Bible repeatedly says there is only one God. You should only serve him. Have no other gods before you. There's only one God to be worshiped and praised. God is one, all throughout the Bible. Then we see in the New Testament, we get some more information that yes, God is one in essence and nature and being, but God is also three in person. That there is a triuneness to God, that God is one, but he manifests in three unique persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equally the one true God. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. So John's trying to let us know about the Trinity. That what we see is the logos, as he's going to talk here in just a minute, the logos is the eternal Son of God. So what do we know about the Son of God so far? He's with God in a relationship with his Father, a loving relationship from all eternity, and the Son is also equally God with his Father. They share essence and nature and being, yet he's distinct from his Father. So he's with God and he is God. So what's John trying to tell us? That when it comes to that manger scene, when it comes to Jesus, who is he? Well, first of all, he is the one true God. Amen. That's who Jesus is. The Son who existed from all eternity past with the Father, who's with God and is God. He is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. This is why Christmas is a big deal. Christmas is not about a good baby who lived a good life who died a tragic death. That's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the God-man being born in human flesh to accomplish salvation for us. He's God. When we behold the manger scene, we are seeing in flesh and blood and beholding our God whom created us. That's why Christmas is such a big deal. That's why the incarnation is something that we should marvel over. That the Son who is with God and is God became like you and me. What else does he say about Jesus? Because there was people who debated this. The early church debated this. There's a man named Arius that taught, well, Jesus, he's a God, but he's not the God. In other words, God created Jesus, so Jesus is sort of a lesser God, but he's not the one true God. Well, first of all, that would disagree with all the theology of the Old Testament. There's just one God. There can't be two. If there's two, it's idolatry. So the whole gospel would have been thrown out if that's what John was saying. But secondly, how do we know that what John is teaching is not that Jesus is a less created God? That's what Jehovah's Witness will believe, that Jesus was a created God, a lesser God. That's not what John is saying. John is saying Jesus is the one true God whom he created everything. And here's what he says to bring that point. He was in the beginning with God. So this logos, this reason, this word now takes the pronoun he. He was in the beginning with God. Some of you are excited about Star Wars. It's coming out in a week or so. My family loves Star Wars. We're probably gonna go see the new Star Wars movie. And Star Wars has this idea of a force that is sort of everywhere and it's in us and through us and we can feel it and tap into its power and you can go good or bad. That's not what John is saying about the logos. The word is not an impersonal force that's sort of just out there. No, the logos is a he. His name is Jesus Christ. He is a personal God. That's who Jesus is. So what does it say? He's with God in the beginning. And then it says this, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So John's hitting at that theology that Jesus somehow was a created less God. He says, There's nothing in the universe that was created that didn't come through the creative power of Jesus Christ. So all created things happened through Jesus, which means what about Jesus? He cannot be a created thing or being because he was the agent of all creation. So God the Father, in the beginning, in that beginning pages of Genesis, when God spoke the universe into existence, let there be light and there was light. Let there be moon and stars. He's speaking the world into existence. What is his speaking power? It's the agent of the Son. That through Jesus Christ, all things were created. And there is nothing that was created that was not created by him, through him, and for him. So what does this mean about you? What does this mean about me? Well, it first means that Jesus created you. You were created by him, through him, and ultimately for him. It means that he owns you. He's got rights over you. If you had a tag on your neck, it would say, made by Jesus. Like he's your maker. You belong ultimately to him. When you create something, you take ownership of that thing. We see this all the time in my house. My boys love Legos. We have Lego creations all over the house. We have birthday Legos, Christmas Legos, Legos just because. And all the boys know, this is my Lego, that's your Lego. But we have a lot of Legos that are just on the floor in tubs, and they're free build Legos, AKA all the ones that have been demolished and now are just lying on the floor. But they can pick those up and make creations out of them. They can make ships and people and bases. And once one of my boys takes just a jumbled mess and makes it into something, they then claim ownership over it. And what we do is we have to be the ones who come in between and barter between the boys because there is fights that ensue because of ownership. Because if one of my boys builds a creation, they can break it, they can change it, they can modify it. But if a brother breaks it, it's World War III. You broke my Lego. That's mine. I made it. It belongs to me. So fights break out because there's ownership. When you build something, it becomes yours. So what does it mean that Jesus made you? He created you. It means that you're his. You belong to him. He has rights over you, and your life is owed to be lived for him. He's your creator. But not only that, not only did he create you, but listen to what John says. In him was life. That in Jesus is life. So the breath you're taking right now, the life you're living right now is from Jesus. That in Jesus is life. Physical life and also spiritual life. If you have eternal life today, it's because of Jesus. It's from Jesus. If you have physical life today, it's because of Jesus and from Jesus. That's why in Acts chapter 3, the apostles would look at the Jews and say, listen to what you did. You killed the author of life. Jesus, the author of life, the one whom life comes from, you killed him. So the apostles are saying that from Jesus comes life. And John is arguing the same thing, that Jesus has life within himself. He is the giver of life. So you've been created by Jesus. Your very life comes from Jesus. So what that means is you owe him everything. You owe him your worship. You owe him your life, your allegiance, your service. You belong to the Lord Jesus. He is your God. So that means you should follow him and worship him. But notice what Jesus did for us. So the first thing we see that John's arguing is Jesus, the baby in the manger, he's God. He existed before the manger scene. The eternal Son of God, eternally with the Father, whom created all things, he became part of his creation. Here's what he says in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what Christmas is. And the Word, who's the Word? The eternal God, who's with God and is God, who created all things, whom your very life is from and through and to, that eternal God, what? Became flesh. The Word became flesh. Why does he use the term flesh? He's not just saying he sort of took on a body and it was kind of this thing that wasn't real. No, he took on flesh. He took on all of our humanity. He took on a body, but he also took on our nature. He took on our very flesh. He became a human being for us in all that comes with being a human being. He wasn't pretending to be human. He didn't put on a costume and come to us and act like a human. He became one of us. He became flesh. Some of us are used to putting on costumes. We do this from time to time. We just went through Halloween. We went through Reformation Day. So for some of you might not know what Reformation Day is. It's the same date as Halloween, October 31st. And it's where we celebrate the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. And my kids go to New Covenant School. So we have Reformation Day. And Reformation Day, it's always fun because the kids get to dress up like the 1500s. They become knights, or they become little princes, or they become princesses, and all this different thing, or they become reformers, and we have a thing in the pavilion where we all get to share a meal together, and even adults dress up like reformers or peasants from the 1500s. And so I went to Reformation Day, and I was walking around, and I couldn't believe my eyes, because when I looked, I saw William Tyndale, and I was shocked, because I thought he'd been dead for a long time. But I saw, there's William Tyndale. And I walked up closer and I saw the beard and I saw the outfit. But then I looked at his eyes and I heard his voice and I realized that's not William Tyndale. That's Ron Thompson. I know Ron Thompson. He's one of our Sunday school teachers. He used to teach me when I was a kid. I've known Ron Thompson all my life, but he looks like William Tyndale. And what was so mind-blowing is I had saw Ron Thompson the night before. And the night before, we had trunk or treat here at the church. And Ron Thompson was not dressed up like William Tyndale. Ron Thompson was dressed up like a hippie. I mean, full-on hippie. He had the fro. He had the collar. He had the bell bottoms. He had the flowery shirt. He was full-on hippie, and I think he was dancing disco. He was full-blown hippie. And I'm thinking, how can you go from hippie one night to William Tyndale the next night? That just blew my mind. Well, how do you do that? He wasn't becoming those people. He was just wearing a costume. He was just putting something over himself. That's not what Jesus did in the incarnation. Jesus didn't just show up one day as a human being. He didn't just assume a body one day and just walk and sort of acted like a human being. He wasn't an angel who put on a costume. No, he became a human being for us. God became flesh. This is the miracle of the virgin birth, and this is why the virgin birth is so important. That God became a human being, that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Logos, inhabited the womb of a virgin. Amen. What does that mean? It means he started just like you. He started in his mother's womb. And for 9 months, he went through the gestation process. And he grew just like you do. He developed just like you did. His fingernails grew at the same time yours did. His eyelids grew at the same time yours did. He had DNA and fingerprints and footprints. He was a full human being. Our very nature, who we are, Jesus became. And then his mother, in a lot of pain, delivered him, just like your mother delivered you. And they put him in a little manger. And I promise you, the song is wrong. It is not true that the little Jesus, no crying he made. He was a crying, screaming little baby. When he got hungry, he cried and he screamed. Why? Because he needed his mother's milk in the same way you needed your mother's milk. And Jesus, as a little baby, couldn't control his bowels any more than you could have controlled your bowels as a little baby. He had his diaper changed, just like you had your diaper changed. He humbled himself to become like us. He became a full human being. So it's not true that Jesus became half of us, or that you have half God or and half man. No, Jesus, who is 100% God, became 100% man. That God became a man. Why? So that he could come under the law, that he could live life under the curse. Yet there was one difference in Jesus that we're gonna see next week. Jesus didn't sin when you did. See, Jesus lived the same life you did with the same temptations that you have, yet every time you said no and disobeyed, Jesus said yes and obeyed. So Jesus is the only one that could stand before the Father in his own righteousness, and by his righteousness, he could pay for your unrighteousness so that at the cross, there could be this exchange. That he could give you his righteousness, you could give him your unrighteousness, he would die the death you deserve, he would swallow up death, he would kill death by being raised 3 days after his death, therefore that whoever believes in him would have their unrighteousness done away with, and they would have the righteousness of Christ, and they could be called children of God. They could have eternity with the Father. That's what the gospel is. See, Jesus became a real human being for us. It was a real thing. It wasn't this rigged thing that sometimes we think of it to be. We went to a walk through Bethlehem a Friday night. It was at the first Church of the Nazarene in Mayfield. And I don't know what I was expecting, but I wasn't expecting quite what I saw. We walked in, and from the moment we walked in, it actually felt like we were in Bethlehem. It was unreal. It was unbelievable. Everything is lit up by torches and candles. As we walk in, there are Roman soldiers telling us that we have to get registered, that we have to pay taxes. And here's my boys, they're walking in, and all of a sudden they're saying, "Daddy, can we hold your hand?" It's a little scary. Like, it felt like you were unprotected. It felt like you could get taken away by the guards at any time. And then you went into all these different little booths. You got to taste bread, and you got to go and build with carpentry, and you got to see how pots are made, and everybody's dressed like the first century. Everything smells like Bethlehem. Everything looks like Bethlehem. Everything feels like Bethlehem. And for about an hour, I thought I was living in the Bible days. It was incredible. Everything was so real. Everything you touched, smelled, and felt was real. And we're going through and we're walking and we see the inn where there's no room, so we're having to walk out. And we go through out into the countryside, and then you see the stable. And you know what stable it is because there's a huge star above it. This giant star telling you, here's the last scene that you're going to see in this experience. So we walk through and we see the angels, and they're real, and they're seeing in the star. It's real. And it looks so. And then you see Mary and Joseph, and they're real people. They're talking to each other, laughing. And here's this stable, and here's this manger that's real, and the hay is real. And you approach this little baby, and all this excitement comes up, and you look down, and it's a little plastic doll. It's just a little bit of a letdown. Like, you get there, and you have kids that are picking it up and dropping it. Oh, it's okay. It's just fake. It's just plastic. You have kids kind of, you know, moving it. And it's like all this about the Christmas scene looked so real, except for the main centerpiece. Jesus, this little plastic baby in a manger. And you know, I think for some of us, that's our Christmas. Man, everything around us is so real. The family, the traditions, the time together, the food, everything is so real. And yet we treat the baby in a manger like he's a plastic doll. Like, Jesus, it really isn't God who became a man. Either God sort of faked it, or it's just a good man, but it's not the God-man who became a man for us. It can't really be flesh and blood. This can't really be beholding our God. And yet what we find in the manger scene is John is trying to say is, no, this is real. The baby in the manger is God who became flesh. And why did he become flesh? So that he could dwell among us. That word dwell, it's to tabernacle, to put his tent up among us. That the tabernacle was the place that held the presence of God. That everywhere Jesus went, you saw the very presence of God. He came to make the Father known to us. That everywhere we would see Jesus, we would see the Father. We would see and behold God. That's why in John 14, it was so sad when Jesus is going away and Philip said, Jesus, before you go, just one thing, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, Philip, I've been with you 3 years. Have you missed the whole thing? Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Philip wanted to see God, and Jesus said, God has been living with you for 3 years. You've seen him every single day. If you see me, you've seen God. Amen. And that's what we get to do as believers. We get to read the pages of Scripture, and we get to see who Jesus is. And as we watch him, what are we seeing? We're seeing the invisible God who has become visible to us. We can know how God loves and how God shares and how God gives mercy and how God interacts with people. We can see it through the face of Jesus. That's why John says that no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. But then he says, the one God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. What's that? No one's seen God, but the only God. Now, who's he talking about when he says the only God? Well, if you go to verse one, you see the Word is God. And then you see in verse 14 that the Son is God. And then now you see the only God who is at the Father's right-hand side. He's talking again about Jesus, the Son. The only God who is the Son has came to make the only God who is the Father known. He's came to exegete the Father, to show us who the Father is. That's what Christ has came to do for us, to show us the Father that we might believe and receive him. So here's what John is saying. Jesus, he's God, and Jesus, he's man. God became flesh to dwell among us, to show us the Father. Why? So that we would have a response. So that we would either believe or we would reject. And this is what John tells us in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Why did Jesus come? So that light could come into the world, so that life could come into the world, so that we would have a response. And here's the sad response. When Jesus came, most of the world rejected him because they loved darkness rather than light. And here's the sadder response. His own people, the Jews, who had all of the stories, who knew Isaiah said a child would be born who is going to be called Mighty God. A virgin is going to give birth. His name's Emmanuel. They should have known. because he fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, but his own people rejected him. But then John says, but to those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believed and received Christ, who he is, God who became a man, and what he did, lived the life you couldn't, died the death you deserve, and rose from the grave victorious so that your sins could be forgiven, so you could have the righteousness of Christ, that if you believe in who he is and what he's done, you would be called a child of God. He would give you the right to be birthed into a new kingdom. See, the reason Jesus came and became a man as he started a new humanity. First humanity, all of those in Adam. What happened in Adam, we all died. In Christ, there's a new humanity. We'd be taken from Adam, we'd be placed in Christ, and that we would start this new creation. Those who now are not under the wrath of God, but are under his love, and we're gonna live forever in his kingdom forevermore. See, Christ, through his birth, death, and resurrection, he's began a new creation, and you can be part of that. How do you become part of a new creation? It's by receiving and believing in Jesus. And if you'll do that, you'll go through a death, and you'll go through a resurrection as well. You'll go through a new birth. You'll be birthed into a new family, the family of God. That's what Christmas is all about. So I just want to give you a moment to respond to that. See, there's people that reject Jesus, and there's people who believe and receive Jesus. Those who receive and believe Jesus get to be children of God. They get to live with God forever, get to be part of his family, get to be part of his kingdom. So I just want to give an opportunity, if you've never repented and believed, if you've never received Jesus as your God and your Savior, I just want to give you an opportunity to do that. For those of us who are in this place, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes and give people a moment to respond. If you would like to respond to Jesus, he's God who became a man for you. He lived the life you couldn't. He died the death you deserve. He rose again so that you could have his righteousness and life forevermore. Your desperate need is forgiveness, and he offers that through his death and resurrection. That's why he was born. That's why he came. So if that's you, if you know you need to believe, if you know you need to receive the Lord Jesus this morning, why don't you come? Dad's here, Chris is here. They would love to talk to you about the gospel. They would love to help you process what it means to receive, what it means to believe. It's not just an intellectual belief of who Jesus is. It's receiving him into your life, him changing your life forevermore. Have you received him, and have you experienced new birth? That's the question this morning. If you know you haven't, why don't you come? We would love to talk to you about that. If you know you haven't, from your chair, repent and believe in the gospel. Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins and trust him as your only hope for salvation. Then let us know about it so we can help you walk through baptism and a life of following Jesus. I'm gonna pray, and as I do, if the Spirit is working in your heart and you wanna come, feel free to come. Father God, we love you. We thank you so much for the incarnation. We thank you so much that your Son, your eternal Son, became flesh, became a man so that he could accomplish our salvation. God, I pray that all of us are responding to that by believing and receiving rather than rejecting. In the manger, we don't see a little plastic doll. We see God in flesh. Let us marvel. Let us wonder about that this week, and let us tell others the good news that God was born on Christmas, and that because of his birth, we can have new birth in him. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.